Greetings. You are listening to Christian Radio, WYYC, York, Pennsylvania, presenting the 15 Minutes of the End Time Religious Matrix, hosted by CephasMinistry.com, Westminster, Colorado, since 1992. Your host is Rita Williams. Email r421@earthlink.net. People always ask, why Cephas and how do you spell Cephas? In John 1, 42 and 1 Peter 2:5, the Bible states Cephas represents a stone. Cephas is spelled C-E-P-H-A-S. C as in Charles, E, P as in Peter, H as in help, A, S as in Sam. Matrix is most likely another unfamiliar concept if you have not seen the movie Matrix. Webster's Dictionary states the following. Matrix is something like a mold or womb that gives form, foundation, or origin to something else enclosed inside of it. Matrix can also apply to many concepts. Take a womb, for instance, in which a baby is conceived. The mother's body nourishes the child. She has no idea what kind of individual the child is going to be once it is outside of the womb. This program is about exposing the religious matrix. It's something that is inside the womb of the Vatican, which we call the religious matrix, could be you, may or may not be caught up in it. Your eternal life could be in jeopardy if you don't pay close attention to this program. It will be packed with information that you need to know if you are the something that is inside of the religious matrix. Cephas Ministry has dedicated 3 websites to exposing the religious matrix. Cephas Ministry has cephas-radio.com. Programs are archived and downloadable there. Cephas-news.com. It has 60 free films exposing the religious matrix. And matrix.cephasministry.com, where comments are active. The reason for this broadcast is Pope Francis. He suddenly came on the scene and seemingly like a messiah, attracts people of faith, interfaith, of all faith, Hollywood, media, and even atheists to himself as no other pope has before. Even though Pope Francis tells people that he doesn't have time left to live, much time left to live, he travels from country to country. To his own amazement, he is greeted by millions expressing euphoria. Many are moved to tears, hoping he will be an acting savior, although his message is about worldly issues like global warming, poverty, and tolerance. Most believers are pro-Israel. The Pope Francis is pro-Palestinians, who are Muslims. What I noticed recently, Christians seem to go the same way. Why are they moving in the direction of Islam? Do you know that Christianity and Islam have developed a new movement named Chrislam? In spite of the fact that Christians are taught in 2 Corinthians 6:15, and what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? In one of the last books of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, King James Version, the prophet describes what God told him. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a town without walls for the multitude of men. God promises that he will be the glory in Jerusalem again. The Lord told Zion to come home because he wants them to know him and rejoice because he plans to live in the midst of them. The verses end with, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up of his holy habitation." The undercurrent, which we call the religious matrix, began with Pope John Paul II. With Vatican II, the Vatican took a new direction that may or may not be noticed by Catholics. Pope Francis is an atheist gathering the tares, Matthew 13, verse 30. Those who follow him will be subject to the delusion in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. In other words, they will be punished with spiritual blindness. The Word was made flesh, John 1:14, representing Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Since God left the preaching up to men, I will be letting them tell you what to be aware of. Keep listening after I sign off. To stay connected, subscribe to free newsletters at go-deepest.com. God bless you and thanks for listening. Shalom. Following is part two of an excerpt from religiousmatrix.com.
A meek and quiet spirit, which is of value with God. Brilliancy of style is not necessarily an index of pure, elevated thought. High conceptions of art, delicate refinement of taste, often exist in minds that are earthly and sensual. They are often employed by Satan to lead men to forget the necessities of the soul, to lose sight of the future, immortal life, to turn away from their infinite helper, and to live for this world alone. A religion of externals is attractive to the unrenewed heart. The pomp and ceremony of the Catholic worship has a seductive, bewitching power by which many are deceived, and they come to look upon the Roman Church as the very gate of heaven. None but those who have planted their feet firmly upon the foundation of truth and whose hearts are renewed by the Spirit of God are proof against her influence. Thousands who have not an experimental knowledge of Christ will be led to accept the forms of godliness without the power. Such a religion is just what the multitudes desire. The Church's claim to the right to pardon leads the Romanist to feel at liberty to sin, and the ordinance of confession, without which her pardon is not granted, tends also to give license to evil. He who kneels before fallen man and opens in confession the secret thoughts and imaginations of his heart is debasing his manhood and degrading every noble instinct of his soul. In unfolding the sins of his life to a priest, an erring, sinful mortal, and too often corrupted with wine and licentiousness, his standard of character is lowered, and he is defiled in consequence. His thought of God is degraded to the likeness of fallen humanity, for the priest stands as a representative of God. This degrading confession of man to man is the secret spring from which has flowed much of the evil that is defiling the world and fitting it for the final destruction. Yet to him who loves self-indulgence, it is more pleasing to confess to a fellow mortal than to open the soul to God. It is more palatable to human nature to do penance than to renounce sin. It is easier to mortify the flesh by sackcloth and nettles and galling chains than to crucify fleshly lusts. Heavy is the yoke which the carnal heart is willing to bear rather than bow to the yoke of Christ. There is a striking similarity between the Church of Rome and the Jewish Church at the time of Christ's first advent. While the Jews secretly trampled upon every principle of the law of God, they were outwardly rigorous in the observance of its precepts, loading it down with exactions and traditions that made obedience painful and burdensome. As the Jews professed to revere the law, so do Romanists claim to reverence the cross. They exalt the symbol of Christ's suffering, while in their lives they deny him whom it represents. Papists place crosses upon their churches, upon their altars, and upon their garments. Everywhere is seen the insignia of the cross. Everywhere it is outwardly honored and exalted. But the teachings of Christ are buried beneath a mass of senseless traditions, false interpretations, and rigorous exactions. The Savior's words concerning the bigoted Jews apply with still greater force to the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Matthew 23:4. Conscientious souls are kept in constant terror, fearing the wrath of an offended God, while many of the dignitaries of the Church are living in luxury and sensual pleasure. The worship of images and relics, the invocation of saints, and the exaltation of the Pope are devices of Satan to attract the minds of the people from God and from his Son. To accomplish their ruin, he endeavors to turn their attention from him through whom alone they can find salvation. He will direct them to any object that can be substituted for the one who has said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. It is Satan's constant effort to misrepresent the character of God, the nature of sin, and the real issues at stake in the great controversy. His sophistry lessens the obligation of the divine law and gives men license to sin. At the same time, he causes them to cherish false conceptions of God so that they regard him with fear and hate rather than with love. The cruelty inherent in his own character is attributed to the Creator. It is embodied in systems of religion and expressed in modes of worship. Thus the minds of men are blinded, and Satan secures them as his agents to war against God. By perverted conceptions of the divine attributes, heathen nations were led to believe human sacrifices necessary to secure the favor of deity, and horrible cruelties have been perpetrated under the various forms of idolatry. The Roman Catholic Church, uniting the forms of paganism and Christianity, and like paganism misrepresenting the character of God, has resorted to practices no less cruel and revolting. In the days of Rome's supremacy, there were instruments of torture to compel assent to her doctrines. There was the stake for those who would not concede to her claims. There were massacres on a scale that will never be known until revealed in the judgment. Dignitaries of the Church studied under Satan their master to invent means to cause the greatest possible torture and not end the life of the victim. In many cases, the infernal process was repeated to the utmost limit of human endurance until nature gave up the struggle and the sufferer hailed death as a sweet relief. Such was the fate of Rome's opponents. For her adherents, she had the discipline of the scourge, of famishing hunger, of bodily austerities in every conceivable heart-sickening form. To secure the favor of heaven, penitents violated the laws of God by violating the laws of nature. They were taught to sunder the ties which he has formed to bless and gladden man's earthly sojourn. The churchyard contains millions of victims who spent their lives in vain endeavors to subdue their natural affections, to repress, as offensive to God, every thought and feeling of sympathy with their fellow creatures. If we desire to understand the determined cruelty of Satan, manifested for hundreds of years, not among those who never heard of God, but in the very heart and throughout the extent of Christendom, we have only to look at the history of Romanism. Through this mammoth system of deception, the prince of evil achieved his purpose of bringing dishonor to God and wretchedness to man. And as we see how he succeeds in disguising himself and accomplishing his work through the leaders of the Church, we may better understand why he has so great antipathy to the Bible. If that book is read, the mercy and love of God will be revealed. It will be seen that he lays upon men none of these heavy burdens. All that he asks is a broken and contrite heart, a humble, obedient spirit. Christ gives no example in his life for men and women to shut themselves in monasteries in order to become fitted for heaven. He has never taught that love and sympathy must be repressed. The Savior's heart overflows with love. The nearer man approaches to moral perfection, the keener are his sensibilities, the more acute is his perception of sin, and the deeper his sympathy for the afflicted. The Pope claims to be the Vicar of Christ, but how does his character bear comparison with that of our Savior? was Christ ever known to consign men to the prison or the rack because they did not pay him homage as the King of Heaven? Was his voice heard condemning to death those who did not accept him? When he was slighted by the people of a Samaritan village, the Apostle John was filled with indignation and inquired, Lord,